Let me add my word of welcome today. We're delighted that you're here. So glad you could come be a part of this service. We're doing a series called Passover to Pentecost, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you missed the first several, you can go online and watch them. But this one is the third of the six, and so we'll be wrapping it up in about 3 weeks. Now, we did have a good serve day yesterday. I want to thank everybody who participated in that. And we do that every spring and every fall. So if you want to be a part of that, make sure and watch for it. And it'll be a blessing to you as well. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but, you know, we sing the doxology every week. Have you picked up on that? We used to do that when we would take up the offering and bring the money back up. And that was B.C. before COVID. And so now that we've had COVID, we don't pass the plate anymore. We haven't gotten back to that. So there's baskets at the back. You'll find out about that later on. And that's where you give your offering, okay? So you'll remember that. And I just wanted to point that out to you. But we go ahead and sing the doxology anyway, because we're expectant of all that you're going to give when you leave today, right? Amen? Amen. I see you're excited about that option. Wonderful. That's great. A few weeks ago, I shared with you that it was during spring break, and I made the mistake of driving from the church down to Pier Park to grab lunch. And it's 3 miles from the church to Pier Park, okay? And it took me 30 minutes to get to Pier Park to find out that Chicken Salad Chick was closed there. That's what I was going to get. But I'm not bitter. I've worked beyond it now. I've moved on. You know, they went up on the rent out there. I keep up with things around here, in case you don't know. It's just, this is before we get into anything spiritual, okay? So while I was there, I found out that they went up on the rent, and they also said you got to buy your own insurance, and so they just moved into town. So you have to go into town. How many of you knew that about Chicken Salad Chick? Anybody? How many of you have ever eaten Chicken Salad Chick? How many of you do not like chicken salad? How many of you really don't care either way? Okay, well, here's the point. If you've never had, I talked to a guy the other day, I was in there buying some, and he said, you know, I never liked chicken salad until I came here because they have all these different flavors of chicken salad at Chicken Salad Chick. And we used to live up in the Auburn, Alabama area, and the girl who did that, she developed that, built that business, started it. It started right there in Auburn, and our daughter would take us there when it first opened, and so we learned to like it. But it's a lot of different options. I'm just sharing that. I don't have stock in Chicken Salad Chick. I just wanted you, because that's the kind of guy I am. You know what I'm saying? I want you to know. Now, I brought that up to tell you one other thing I learned recently. When they finish, they are six-laning the highway out here, okay? When they finish doing that, it will accommodate 60,000 people, okay? But years ago, they did a study, and they were already at somewhere around 80,000 then. So we may be between 80 and 100,000. So when they get that six-lane finished, it really won't help that much. Now, I'm not telling you that to depress you. I'm just letting you know the facts. However, they will do this road that they've started off of 79 that's back on the bay. They will do that, and it'll go all the way eventually to Wildwood. And I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about moving because of the traffic issues here in this area. And so I understand that. Anyway, that will help. That will alleviate, because now you can at least go to Carrabba's and take a right if you're heading out of town and go out the back way, right? How many of you are still awake now? All right, we're going to start. You ready? All right, so here's what we're talking about. Passover to Pentecost. And really, what we're going to talk about today is the benefits of the resurrection. The resurrection makes all the difference for us and everyone else, because it means makes all the difference of where we will spend eternity in a relationship with God and everyone else too. So even though we may be Christians, we're also interested in other people knowing about Christ as well. And so we want to share that. That's good news. Good things happen to us. We want other people to know. Somebody told us. Now, we said recently, well, we're going to look at Luke 24 and Acts 1 today and the ascension of Christ. But Jesus was on earth for 40 days after the resurrection. We've been talking about that. And then for 10 days, the disciples were meeting and praying in the upper room. And then the day of Pentecost came, and that's in Acts 2. And so we're talking about the benefits of the resurrection. And there were two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. We talked about this recently. And they were saying, let us tell you what's going on, because he said, what are you talking about? And they said, haven't you heard? And they did not recognize Jesus. Now, we spent some time last week talking about the fact that when he was resurrected, they did not recognize him initially. Okay, when they would look at him, they didn't understand who he was. And these two disciples, it uses the term disciples, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are not a part of the original 12 disciples that Jesus chose. And we know that because one of the men's names was Cleopas, and there was no Cleopas in that group. And some people have said, well, the other one might have been Peter or John. But the only problem with that is it says that those two went back and reported to the 11. Now, the 11 came about when Judas betrayed Christ and then went out and hung himself. And so now they go from 12 to 11, right? And so they were not a part of the 12. They were probably a part of the 70, because he said that he appointed 70 others also. So he had other disciples beyond the original 12 that were well known. And so they're walking along the road, and Jesus appears, and they don't recognize Jesus, and so they can't figure out who he is. And they say, well, don't you know what's going on? What are you talking about? Well, are you new in town? Don't you know the things that have happened in the last few days? And Jesus says, what things? And so they begin to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want you to pick up here in Luke 24 with me, okay? And it says this, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what we're going to look at is just that passage of scripture we talked about just now, we just read. That's what we're going to kind of flesh out together. And the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus explains. He explains things to the disciples. He tries to help them understand. Now, that's a benefit of the resurrection, because Jesus himself can explain to us his word. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we read his word, it's alive and well. It's a love letter written from God. And so when we read it, we gain something new out of it every time. Things jump off the page at us. Things we've read before that we just didn't notice before. All of a sudden, it means so much to us. And it says he expounded on the scriptures. That just means he explained the scriptures. We don't use that word as much anymore. And then it goes on and it says, he says, and beginning with Moses, going back to what he said, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, I want you to catch this. If you're a disciple and you believe in God, then you can read your Bible for yourself at home, at work, wherever you read your Bible, and God can explain it to you. He can help you understand it. He can illuminate it. He can make it clear to you. It's as sharp as a two-edged sword. You can learn from God from his word. That's why he gave it to us, okay? So I'm grateful that you come to church. I'm so glad to see you. Show me your dental work. Okay, I am. I'm always glad to see you, all right? But you know what? I'm also glad that you and I can leave this place, and that's really where the real service begins, because we can go out and we can be witnesses to others. So you don't have to know homiletics. Do you know what homiletics is? That's preaching and writing and teaching sermons. If Carmen were still in here, she could tell you all about that, because she's been working on that in seminary. You don't have to know hermeneutics. Do you know what that is? That's a method or principle of interpreting Scripture. And you say, well, thank God, because I don't even know what those two words mean. Well, that's why I explained it to you. Well, you don't have to know Hebrew and Greek and the original languages. You don't have to know the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, okay? You're saying, I don't know what that means either. Exegesis is the interpretation of Scripture. Eisegesis is what you read into the text, what the interpreter thinks is found there when he reads it. And so you don't have to know that. But I tell you what you do have to know. You have to know Jesus. That's what you have to know. He's the one you have to know. And whatever teacher you're sitting under, by the way, when you listen to the Bible being taught, then that will have an impact on you. Let me give you an example. Have you ever heard this? You're sitting under someone who is proud and arrogant, then you might become proud and arrogant. That's right. Because you kind of take on that personality. So I have a preacher friend that I worked for years ago. I was his associate. He was my senior minister. And he said, if the congregation takes on the personality of the preacher, why do I have all the neurotics in my church? Okay, so you follow me, right? So my job is to teach you how to study the Bible for yourself. I'm kind of a cheerleader. I'm explaining things to you. I'm trying to help you understand it. But also, I'm encouraging you to read it for yourself and to learn. Now, some of you teach. You teach in Sunday school. You teach Bible study. You teach small group. You teach. And let me tell you, when you teach, you learn so much more. Because you teach and you study a lot more than you actually come in and share, because you have to edit it down. You can't tell them everything every week. So you have to make sure you give them the main points. So you'll learn more from that, okay? So my job is to try to help remove any obstacle that you might have, so when you read God's Word, you can learn from Him. As a teacher of the body of Christ, you know, one of the things we see today is sometimes people move and gravitate toward legalism. And so really, what I want to try to explain a lot of times when I'm preaching and teaching is what grace is all about, the grace of God. Now, if you look again in Luke, the 24th chapter, from the Message Bible, it says this: Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses, and he went through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the Scriptures that referred to him. Now, when Jesus talked about the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament. So he would tell them about Moses. He would tell them about the prophets. He would tell them about the major prophets and the minor prophets. But then he would say, now this is all tying to me. And what I want you to catch today, if you don't already know, and you may know, is that the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. The Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies foretold that were fulfilled in the New Testament. It all ties together, and Jesus says, I want you to study all of it because you will learn more about me. So he's pointing out everything in Scripture, and when he's referring to Jesus and he's saying all these things, and Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, he's saying that he's referring to the Bible at that time, the Old Testament, but he wants us to know that both are very important. The New Testament, the Scriptures, you know, entirely so in the New Testament, there are a couple of times when Jesus said, even in the Scriptures, he would say, the Scripture says, Paul would say, the Scripture says, listen, all the Scriptures say, he's talking about the Old Testament. And the reason I say that is because a lot of times what happens is, well, in the Old Testament, they talk about the law, and in the New Testament, they talk about grace, and I'd rather read about grace than the law, so I put more emphasis on the New Testament. But I want you to understand the benefit. They tie together. You can learn so much more by doing that. So I want you to understand that and follow that. Now, he's actually shown us in Scripture, like in Psalms, it talks about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. They pierced my hands and feet, it says, okay? And then it goes on and says that they look at me. I'm sorry. He says, I can count all my bones. You know, his bones weren't broken. That's what he's talking about there. And it says, they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. And of course, he's talking about his time on the cross. So right there in the Old Testament, it's foretold of what's going to happen to Jesus, but they don't always pick up on that. And the disciples said, well, I never thought about it that way. I didn't really understand how that went. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to explain the Bible. Now remember, the book was not written by 40 men. It was penned by 40 men. But there's one author of the book, and that's Jesus. And Jesus wants us to read along in there and understand. And so we read a verse and we go, now, wait a minute. That reminds me of my devotional last week when I was reading in my devotional and something came up and it was this same scripture. Or sometimes what happens is I'll come in and I'll preach here on Sunday morning, and then people will go to their Sunday school classes and their lesson will be on something similar to what I'm teaching that day. And we haven't talked to each other. That's just the Holy Spirit putting all that stuff together, okay? And once again, it's just helping reinforce what we're talking about. And so we want to remember, oh, that's what I read in Psalms. Oh, that's what I read in Malachi. And he wants you to see that the beginning of the Bible and the completion of the Bible, they're all very important together. Now, the second thing is that he opens. He opens. The two Emmaus Road disciples, you know, they went back and told the 11, hey, we saw Jesus. And Jesus shows up again for all of them. And it says this, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but in that last part of the scripture that we read, he says right at the end, he says, concerning me, even though he's talking about the Old Testament. Okay? And then he opens up their mind. He opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so here's the reason that he wants you to do that. He opened their minds. He opened their understanding to the scriptures so that we might see him and understand him and learn from him and understand his word. So I love when that happens. And you say, okay, well, listen, it's already happening for me. And I'm learning about God from reading his word. And that's an opportunity then for you to begin to share that with other people. Do you ever talk to people about what you read in your devotional? You ever share with them? I was just reading this in my devotional this week. And, you know, this is something I never noticed before. And I want to share that with you. And he opens our understanding to comprehend the Bible. It says, he went on to open their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, showing them how to read the Bible, and it says this way, showing them how to read the Bible this way. What way? Okay? He went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read the Bible this way. Well, this way is so that when you read it, you know, it jumps off the page at you. Something comes alive. It's fresh. There's no other book that you can read that's like that, that's new to you every time you read it. And so we move beyond the legalism to the grace. We read about it as a story of God redeeming his fallen people. Now, if you go to the Bible, God tells a man one day to go marry a prostitute. And then she goes back into prostitution, and he says, go marry her again. Bring her back into your house. This is what I've done for my people. And it's an analogy of what he's talking about. And I want you to fall in love with the whole Bible because God is in love with his children. He's in love with his children that he has. He's in love with his future children that you and I might lead to him. And he wants us to go and just be in love with them as well and draw them in. And the Holy Spirit will work through us to do that. And then through the inspiration of God, we read his word and we grow from it. Then in 2 Corinthians it says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of the age has blinded, who do not believe. And so he's saying that there are people who try to read the Bible, but they haven't given their lives to him, and so it doesn't make as much sense to them. They just don't get it. They're not catching on. Because God has not opened their minds and hearts. He's not working in their life. So you see how it makes all the difference that we have a relationship with him. God always tells us the truth. He's always trying to help us understand. Now, how do you relate to people who don't see things the way you do? How do you relate to people who don't have the same perspective that you do? Maybe somebody who votes differently from you. We should relate to people who we understand and appreciate, maybe see things differently than we do because we have some things in common. There might be people who don't understand the free market system, and they're actually convinced that socialism is the best way to help the poor. Well, how do we treat those people? We try to love them. Should we be angry with them? Should we talk down to them? Should we leave them alone completely? Should we just not engage with them? But no, that's not the way to do it. I want you to think of it this way. Before you and I were Christians, we were spiritually blind. We couldn't see it. We couldn't hear it. We couldn't understand it. We could hear about God, but we didn't know God. Well, how would you treat a blind person? How would you treat a person who had a cane? Would you criticize them if they ran into you? Would you condemn them? Would you mock them and make fun of them? No, you'd be very sensitive to them because they can't see. And so you have a concern, you have an empathy for them. Well, we need to treat people that way. What about people who have an anti-Christian, anti-biblical opinion of things? We need to have compassion and love for them because, you know, our relationship with them can make all the difference. When I was in seminary, this guy came and spoke to our class, and it was a class on cults. And he came and spoke to us about cults, and he had been involved in a cult. And he said that he had questions about the Bible, and he would go to the people in the cult, and he would ask them questions, and they would just say, well, don't ask those questions. But then he would go to Christian people, and he would talk to them, and he said they were always very patient and always very loving. And they would just go through the Bible with me and explain things to me. And he said, it wasn't somebody arguing with me that helped me come to a relationship with God. It was somebody loving me and caring about me and ministering to me. And that made me want to learn more about God and come to know God. It was that winsome, attractive personality of another person. And so the reason we do that is so that others' eyes might be opened as well. Now, the third thing is that he blesses. It says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. What does it mean to be blessed? Now, some people, when we talk about being blessed, they think you're talking about finances. You know, that's what it means to be blessed. And sometimes that is the case, but that's not always the case. Sometimes God blesses us in other ways. Have you ever noticed how in God's timing and his perfect timing that he brings things to work out? If we just are patient and trust him and pray about it, things begin to work out. It comes together. And we know that he will do that because he's done it in the past. And we can just thank him for that. And we're grateful. We could give a testimony about that today. It just works out. As a believer and a disciple of the resurrected Christ, there are benefits from spending time with God. Number one, as we read his Bible, he explains it. Number two, he opens our minds so that we can understand it. And number three, he blesses us through that. And so we experience that. Now, before Jesus was ascended to heaven, he was resurrected. He was here for 40 days. Then he ascends to heaven. He brings the disciples back together and he gives them some instructions. One of the things he says to them is this: therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, there's a foreign power, the Romans, who have taken control of our country. Are you going to get rid of them and let us run things for ourselves? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Then he goes on and says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The disciples have spent 40 days with him. He's getting ready to leave. And now he opens their understanding. He explains the Bible to him. He blesses them. And now they want to know some things. So they're asking him before he leaves, Lord, are you going to let us rule? Are we going to be in charge? Are we going to have be able to build our kingdom? Are we going to see that restored to us? And so here's what he's saying to them. And he's trying to help them understand because they're really struggling. He's saying, this is not about you building your kingdom. This is about you building my kingdom. Now, that's the point of why we're here. You and I are here today because we want to be a part of building His kingdom. We want to see lost people, people who are far from God. We want to see them drawn to Him. We want to see them saved. We want to see them in a relationship. We want to see them discipled. That's why we're here. You may have a job, but that's not why you're here. Your job is to be a witness and an example and a servant of God and share the love of God with other people. That's why you're here. If you're still on this earth, He's not done with you. If you're not dead, He's not done. If when you're dead, then you're through. You can't do that in heaven because everybody's saved up there, okay? But while you're still here, you can have an impact on other people. And that's what He's saying. That's why you're here. I want you to tell other people about your relationship with me. And I want you to help me build my kingdom. Now, let me tell you what will stop the flow of God in your life. Let me tell you what will stop the daily manna. Let me tell you what will stop the rock to produce water. Let me tell you what will stop the rain coming down from heaven. It's when you and I get sideways and we start trying to build our own kingdom. When that happens, then God won't bless that. But when we're really focused on His kingdom and what He wants to accomplish and the things that are eternal, then He's going to bless that, okay? And so what we see is that there were 11 disciples for this short period. There were 12 disciples, okay? And then Judas betrayed Him. And then there at the resurrection, there were 11 disciples. And they were 11 for a little while. But then after that, they got Matthias to take the place of Judas, and now they're 12. So there was only this one little section, this one little time, when there were just 11 disciples. And they referred to them as the 11 during that time. And He's saying to them, I want you to go out and build my kingdom. And He blesses them. And He points out Scripture and He helps them understand it. And He says, now go, you're equipped to do it. And so what I want you to see here is that you and I have a privilege to be a part of something eternal. And so what He wants us to do is return to our first love. Do you remember when you became a Christian and you wanted to tell everybody else about what it means to be a Christian and you wanted everybody else to get saved right then, this week? Let's go, let's go, let's go. Come on, you people, get it together. That's where we were, right? Well, we don't want to lose that first love. We don't want to lose that. And so we care about, all we care about is reaching people for God, and we want to keep that. And the Bible, if we do that, the Bible will start jumping off the page again. If you're going through a dry spell in your devotional life, in your prayer time, in your quiet time, let me just give you a little tip, okay? Go out and start doing something for somebody else. Anything. Serve Day yesterday, we just tried to love people in the name of Jesus. It wasn't just about feeding people. It wasn't just about them getting manicures and all that kind of stuff. It was a day that's set apart so that we might be able to be a witness. Why are we doing what we're doing? Well, we're doing it for God because we want you to know what He's told us. Somebody else told us, and we want you to know as well. And so then when you do that, you start reading again, and all of a sudden it comes alive again. And the heavens will open up again. Okay, let me wrap it up. You ready? I'm going to tell you a little story. Brett Butler was a great baseball player back in the 90s. And he went in to get a routine tonsillectomy. And while he was there, they discovered a malignant cancer. And he had surgery and chemotherapy. He was playing for a different team. They traded him to the Los Angeles Dodgers. Then they traded him to the Braves. And he worked really hard to come back from this cancer surgery. And when he appeared on the field in Atlanta after he was through all that experience that he had and he was back and ready to play, they gave him a 5-minute standing ovation to welcome him back to professional baseball. And he went on the talk shows and they wanted to talk to him about his cancer, but he didn't really want to talk about his cancer so much. He preferred more to talk about his faith and how God had brought him through that whole experience. And he told this story, it was so touching to me, about walking into his young daughter's bedroom one night. And she was saying her prayers. And she didn't know that he was standing there listening to her. And there she was praying fervently in the glow of the nightlight. And she was diligently talking about her daddy and what a great influence he was on so many people, and how she was asking God to heal him because of all the good that he did. And Brett Butler said he could see tears on his little girl's cheeks. And then he heard her say this, "God, please let me have this cancer so he can live." And Brett Butler said that his little daughter was more interested in him living than in her living. What was she doing? She was doing what Jesus does. Jesus is saying, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to put other people first. I want you to be a part of building my kingdom. I want you to love people into the kingdom." Our nation needs more people who are willing to love people unconditionally like God has loved us. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for another person." That's what Jesus did. "I love you this much," a child would say, and throw his arms out wide. So Jesus grew up to love that way. And with outstretched arms, he died. Are you and I willing to do what Jesus did to build his kingdom? Lord, help us to remember the main thing is the main thing and to put it into practice every day. We pray in your Son's name. And all God's children said, amen.